A reading from Matthew. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let me tell you about praying. A new Sunday school teacher was struggling to remember the combination of a lock on the supply cabinet, so he finally went to the pastor for help. The pastor came to the room and started turning the dial. After the first two numbers, she paused and stared blankly for a moment. Finally, she looked serenely heavenward and her lips moved silently. Then she looked back at the lock and quickly turned it to the last number and opened the lock. The teacher was amazed. "I'm in awe of your faith, Pastor," he said. "It's really nothing," she answered. "The number is on a piece of tape on the ceiling." Prayer is not always what it might seem. To some folks, it looks like magic. To others, it seems pointless. Neither of these is true, of course. But prayer might be so much more than we imagine, too. In Luther's Large Catechism, in the section on the Lord's Prayer, he spends quite a while discussing why we should pray in the first place. His reasons come down to obedience to God's command, that command that draws us to Him, faith in God's promises, especially His promise to hear and answer us, and our desire to please God because of His loving relationship with us. The Lord's Prayer is a gift from Jesus to us that answers all of these reasons for praying. Christ told His disciples to pray like this. This prayer reminds us of all sorts of ways that God is faithful to His promises. And it gives us words that we know God wants to hear, even when we can't find the words on our own. The focus of the Lord's Prayer is God's saving work. In fact, the only part of it that says anything about what we should do or be is the "as we also have forgiven our debtors." Every other phrase is about what God is doing, what God has done, and what God promises to do. One preacher, in teaching the Lord's Prayer to young children, got them very prepared and excited to jump up and down, clap and shout every time they heard the word "I" or "me" or "my" in the Lord's Prayer. But when he finally prayed it for him, they just sat there silently, because those words are not in the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer of God's community, prayed for ourselves and for the world, not as individuals, but as members of a family. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright writes about the Lord's Prayer as an invitation from Jesus into His very life, His spirituality, and His kingdom. The purpose of this prayer, he writes, is to help us not just believe in the life of God's kingdom, but to actually experience it. So based on his ideas, I'm going to briefly talk about how each part of this prayer can be seen as an invitation to experience God. By teaching us to address God as our Father in heaven, Jesus gives us an invitation to think of God as he does, where the relationship with God is intimate, like close family. Right here is our assurance that we are indeed, by grace, a part of God's family. Jesus saw his work as making God's name known as the one and only Holy One. Of course, God's name is already holy. When we pray for his name to be hallowed, we are brought into the experience of it by praying that it be so also in our use of it and in how we talk about God. In this way, we are invited to be God's representatives and ambassadors, our very own cabinet post in the kingdom. It gets even bigger, though. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are really praying that through faith, a gift the Holy Spirit brings, we can be a part of it. I hope we know and trust that God's kingdom, God's salvation, God's just and loving rule, God's restoration is coming, is in some ways here already, without our praying for it. But by inviting us to pray for it, Jesus invites us to be a part of it here on earth and in our full realization of it when Christ returns. Praying for the kingdom is to actively join in Jesus' agenda for the wholeness and renewal of all that is. Father Gustavo Gutierrez, a founding voice in liberation theology, which has a strong push for justice, especially for the poor and oppressed, spoke on the Lord's Prayer. He argued that what most of us mean in praying, "Your kingdom come," is, "Our Father in heaven, stay there." Because we like our kingdom pretty much the way it is. It can be a real challenge to admit that our world is not yet what God's kingdom will be. To admit that we are still ruled most often by greed, judgment of others, discrimination, acceptance of war, poverty, famine. It might be a difficult, painful, challenging, exhausting thing to belong more in God's kingdom and possibly less to what makes our lives easy. But we are invited to participate and work for the kingdom of God nonetheless. Praying for God's will is along the same lines as praying for the kingdom. Of course God's will is done, whether we pray for it or not. But when we pray for it, we are both acknowledging that God does know better than what our human will could bring about, and we are assenting to God's will, praying indeed that we will be open to it. In the Jan Karen At Home in Mitford novel series, the main characters talk about the prayer that never fails, and this is it: "Thy will be done." As we pray for our daily bread, Luther would have us understand that daily bread is all that we need for this moment, acknowledging that everything that sustains us from day to day, from the earth and its processes of growing crops, to governments that work toward a peaceful life for all, these are all given to us by God. In gospel accounts, this Jesus guy is very tied to food. Think of all those stories that have food as a central piece of them. His temptation to make bread in the wilderness out of the stones, his proclivity to share meals with all sorts of people in all sorts of situations, his Last Supper with his disciples, his stating that he is in fact the bread of life. In truth, all this feeding imagery is a sign of the kingdom of God. Praying for this bread once again aligns us with the Jesus whose agenda is feeding the soul of the world, but also the physical needs of the world. We are invited to trust God's hand, acknowledge God's good gifts, and join in the feeding that comes out of the kingdom of God. But wait, there's more. The petition in which we ask God to forgive us as we forgive others is about a hallmark of who Jesus is, one who forgives lavishly, bringing forgiveness to the whole world. This petition keeps us humble as it reminds us that we do sin, despite all the gifts already bestowed in God's name and kingdom and will and provision for our lives. We still contend daily with sin and brokenness, and only by the grace of forgiveness that comes through Christ can we continue. But more than just giving forgiveness, when Jesus teaches this part of the prayer, he binds us yet again to his plan for this process, his mission for the kingdom, by inviting us to be forgivers as well. We are not people who forgive because that's what earns us God's grace. We know we can't earn that unconditional love and forgiveness. Yet we identify with the forgiven ones because we are the forgiven and are being transformed into people who pass along the wonderful gift of forgiveness. We are forgivers when we accept this invitation because, as it is the hallmark of who Jesus is, it is the hallmark of who we are as his followers. Being forgiving people is a badge of membership in the kingdom. A little boy had been misbehaving and was sent to his room. A little while later, he came out and told his mother he thought about it and said a prayer. "Good," said his mother. "If you ask God to help you behave, he will help you." But the little boy replied, "Oh, I didn't ask him to help me behave. I asked him to help you put up with me." I wonder if that's the same kid who was overheard praying, "God, if you can't make me a better boy, that's okay. I'm having a real good time like I am." Our prayer to not be led into temptation, Jesus says, "Do not bring us to the time of trial," and to be delivered from evil is a lot like this child's prayers. We pray for God to help us withstand all the things that might get between him and us, the things that might prevent us from participating in his kingdom the way he invites and desires. We pray God to keep us safe from evils of all kinds that we know are all too real in this world. And we pray to avoid the final trial of separation from God in eternity. Jesus faced many trials in his life, and he knows that we do too. This last set of requests is an invitation to share in the struggles of Jesus, as well as an invitation to share in the spiritual life, the prayer life of Jesus. The way that Jesus was closest to God the Father when he was here on earth, a way of relationship that sustained him through his trials. In all of the Lord's Prayer, we are reminded of God's gifts and God's care for our distresses, and we are invited to belong to the ultimate reality that is his kingdom. Our amen is our assent to all the invitations to the kingdom that we find in the Lord's Prayer. It is our RSVP, our opportunity to say yes to Jesus' invitation. Our amen is an expression of confidence and trust that God has heard our prayer and answers it. My prayer for us all is that we do indeed accept the invitation to the kingdom of God that is intricately woven into the Lord's Prayer, and that we pray it like Martin Luther's puppy watched food. You might be familiar with some similar furry creature. When Luther's puppy happened to be at the table, he looked for a morsel from his master and watched with open mouth and motionless eyes. Luther said, "Oh, if I could only pray the way this dog watches the meat." All his thoughts are concentrated on the piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no thought, wish, or hope. Eyes on the kingdom. Say yes. Amen.